Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. You'll find it in the 13th chapter, the first 8 verses. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Your words may be a little different in yours, but hear the word of the Lord. As he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of God for the people of God. And to this we say, thanks be to God. My guess is that you already know this, but these are troubled times. We live in a troubled world. We're living in the midst of uncertainty and insecurity. And sometimes it feels like chaos is sweeping over the face of the earth. Some of my friends are afraid for the future. They're afraid for their children, their grandchildren. They're afraid for themselves. And if I'm honest, I have to confess that sometimes I am too. And here we are in the season that should be leading up to Thanksgiving. To be truthful, sometimes it's a struggle to find a sense of Thanksgiving. Our nation seems to be torn apart by politics. People say and do hateful things to each other. Our churches have fallen victim to anger and fear and conflict and division. I worship at First United Methodist in Pell City, and we have lived through a painful time of broken friendships and lost trust and struggle for survival. Sometimes it feels like we must surely be living in the end times. You ever felt that way? I have. Turns out that we're in good company. We have a long tradition of expecting that the end is coming soon. I read an article in Christianity Today this past April, it pointed out that Christians have expected the end times to be arriving in the year 275, 365, 400, 500, 999, 1000, 1666, 1843, 1914, 1994, and 2000. Those dates have a couple of things in common: the presence of evil in the world and fearful, uncertain times. But you know what? That pretty much describes any time. Always. Why have believers continued to make predictions like that? Maybe it's a way of dealing with fear and anxiety, and yet it goes directly against the words of Jesus. Because Jesus said, "About that day or about that hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Instead, his message is continually the same, time after time after time. Do not be afraid. In the passage that I just read to you, he says, do not be alarmed. In seasons of uncertainty, I think it's particularly important to remember that Jesus came preaching good news. You ever wonder what that good news is? I can tell you. It's five things. God loves you personally more than you can imagine. See John 3:16. Second, God is with you in every circumstance of your life. That's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. The third is, God will never leave you or abandon you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Fourth is, God forgives you. God forgives you no matter what dark blot you may have in your past or your present. You know, Jesus even forgave his murderers. On the cross, he said, God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the fifth is that God will, if you will allow it, help you to change, to become better than you am, better than you are, and to enter into the life of abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and abundantly. I want to share those five things with you again, because if you don't remember anything else about my sermon, this I want you to remember. The good news: God loves you. God is with you. God will never, ever leave you. God forgives you. And God will, if you'll allow it, help you to change and to become better and enter into life abundant. Now that's good news, isn't it? That is really good news. And Jesus continually preached and taught about those things. I need to hear those five things time and time again because it's good news. Amen? Amen. In dealing with this fear of the future, it's also helpful to consider where today's scripture is coming from. We're in Mark's gospel, and right before this passage in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been preaching and teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's been having confrontational arguments with priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his death is just around the corner. And his disciples, well, they're a little bit slow to catch on. He has just given them an object lesson when he saw a poor widow come up and put her two tiny coins into the temple treasury. And Jesus said that her gift demonstrated what real generosity was all about, what real trust in God was all about. Not like the power and the money that you find in the temple, but like the giving heart of the poor, the powerless, the marginalized. And then, having made his point, Jesus and his disciples made their way out of the temple. And one of the disciples exclaimed, "Look, what an awesome building!" It was something to behold. Herod the Great, the same one that killed the babies in Bethlehem, the same one that forced Jesus and his family to flee to Egypt, had made a massive reconstruction of the Temple Mount. It was one of the largest constructions in the ancient world. In fact, it had been under construction for Jesus' entire life. Herod had built it to say, see how great the God of the Jews is? It was built to make his kingdom noticed in the world, make Israel great again. But it was also to say, see how great I am. Because for Herod, it was always about Herod. Not surprising. We still have leaders like that. And all the religious and political powers of his time had bought into it. It was built with tax money. That is to say, it was built on the backs of the poor. And of course, with donations like that of the widow who put in her two tiny coins. He even leased out the priesthood, keep the financial wheels greased. The wealthy and the powerful of the nation had led the people into acceptance of his oppressive government, because it looked great. The result was indeed awesome. Herod had taken the entire top of the Mount Moriah and turned it into a giant platform, 500 yards long and 300 yards wide. Folks, in other words, the size of 15 football fields. 15 football fields. Now think about that for just a minute. 15 Jordan-Hare stadiums. 15 Bryant-Denny stadiums. We're talking big. The temple was like nothing anybody had ever seen before. The walls of the temple were 16 feet thick. It was truly a wonder of the ancient world. So the disciples were probably doing what any of us would have done. They looked up and they said, wow. And Jesus' response, not one stone is going to be left standing. All is going to be demolished. Unbelievable, not to mention terrifying. Because that suggested massive destruction. My guess is that when Jesus said that, the disciples probably got quiet. And they left the city and they climbed up on the Mount of Olives where they could get away from all of the crowds. From where they could look down from the top of the Mount of Olives and see the entire temple compound. And at last, the disciples couldn't stand it anymore. They asked Jesus the question, when is all of this destruction going to take place? And that's when Jesus began to tell them about the end times. In Mark's gospel, it's the last discussion that Jesus will have with his disciples before they get to the upper room. It's the last discussion that they will have before the Last Supper. So what did it all mean? You might say, no oppressive government shall stand forever. You might say, no hypocritical religion will be allowed to continue unabated. Maybe. You might say, beware when people come promising to be a savior. In the words of Jesus, beware that no one leads you astray, because many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Beware when people promise to have the answers that will put everything right. Beware when people promise to fix all our problems. Beware who you choose to follow and why. I think Jesus knew that his words were scary. I think he knew the effect that he was having on his disciples. But Jesus was able to look at the times and see them with a perspective that they could not. Because he could see from beyond the end. He could see it from the perspective of the one who is about to give the ultimate sacrifice so that fear, all fear, would lose its power over our lives. In other words, Jesus is saying, think of the scariest situation you are facing. I'm thinking about that maze that you drew, the little boy trying to get home, and all of those scary things. But think of the scariest situation that you are facing, maybe the scariest thing that you ever could see, and then know these things. First, all fearsome things are temporary. Second, remember that good news, that God loves you and will be with you through it all. And finally, remember that God is in control and will win in the end. You know, that really helps me. That gives me hope. That gives me courage to face the things that life hurls in my direction. I think it can help you too. Because maybe you're in the midst of some scary stuff in your life. I know people that are worried about making ends meet. I have friends and relatives who are dealing with health issues, and some of them are really scary. Life and death issues. They're afraid because insurance won't cover the treatment, or they can't afford decent medical care. I have friends and relatives who are dealing with end-of-life issues, and they're afraid because their abilities and their memories are slipping away. They're afraid that they won't even remember who they were, who they are. They're afraid that they won't remember their loved ones, or that anyone cares for them. I know folks who are worried about situations with their children, or their grandchildren, with their parents, or their grandparents. You know what? There's no shortage of scary stuff. But here's the thing. God is bigger than all of that. God is bigger than all of your fears. God is greater than all of our fears. And God is more powerful than all of our fears. God is more loving than we are. God is more faithful than we are or can be. Our God knows what's in our heart. Our God knows what we need. And our God is working all the time to help work things together for our good. My friends, the future is in God's hands. I need to put myself in God's hands as well. Maybe you can do that too. In the end, perhaps this scripture is about thanksgiving after all. Maybe this scripture is about thanking God in advance for what God is doing to help face down every fear. For God is our hope to get today and forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your hope. And thank you for your message told time and time again through the words of Jesus, do not be afraid. We put our lives into your hands and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.